part of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth. And with this comes an explanation and a warning regarding those who fail to be the salt of the earth. And we're going to read actually a very difficult passage to understand in the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. And we ought not to draw back from those things just because we do not understand them. But they also serve as a warning to them, and we need to take that warning through faith in Christ. So let us hear the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Let us look to the Lord to seek his help. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee and ask that thou wouldst provide strength and wisdom and understanding for us. We pray that we may be directed to thy word. We pray that our hearts may be opened by thy Holy Spirit, that we may attend unto the things that are revealed in thy word, that we may not draw back from any truth that is set before us, but that we may lay hold of it with all of the faith which is required to believe thy word.
We pray that Thou wouldst enable us to cast aside every false idea, every idea over which we may have already made up our minds, but is not according to Thy Word, Lord. We pray that Thou wouldst bring us to a richer, more faithful knowledge of Thy Word and of Thy truth. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray these things that our Lord Jesus may be exalted, that His truth may be set before us, that we may grow in our understanding, that we may experience Thy grace, and that we may have renewed faith in Thy promises. And we do pray it in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.
Beloved congregation, the Lord has set before us and declared in the Beatitudes what a Christian looks like. And now He comes somewhat to an application of those things, but He says that as you have experienced those various attributes, the poverty of spirit, the mourning for your sins, the meekness that is not like the world, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the being persecuted for righteousness' sake, all of these things, you are the salt of the earth. And He says that you are, He doesn't tell you, you should be the salt of the earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now I do think that the Lord Jesus is addressing these things to the church as a church. And most of the older commentators, it's interesting, tend, and you know that I favor the older commentators, they tend to see this as being addressed to the apostles, to the teachers, the instructors of the church. And so, yet, it's not an application only to pastors or leaders in the congregation. It is an identification of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that church looks like. We're going to talk more about that this evening, the identifying marks of the church. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, my church is salt. And it is to act as essentially as a preservative. And I could go through many explanations or interpretations or applications of the word salt, but I do believe that the Lord Jesus here is speaking primarily of being a preservative, having a preservative effect upon a decaying and corrupt world. It's interesting that when you look at salt, there's a very close connection with the gospel. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, do not bring a sacrifice to me without salt. In Leviticus 2 verse 13, it says, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering, and all thine offerings with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And so there's that connection. And there's a number of reasons for this. There are portions in the scripture that talk about the fellowship, salt as being what people partake of together in a meal. There's friendship with God on account of that salt. There is the cleansing of wounds by that salt. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we are taught that children in that day were rubbed with salt after they were born, after they were cleaned off. They were rubbed with salt to cleanse them from any wounds that they may have received. And so it's a symbol of God's preserving His church, preserving the sacrifice, and preserving His means of coming to Him. And this He lists as being essential to the covenant. So we have a number of places in the scriptures that talk of the salt of the covenant. And covenant involves sacrifice. In our case, covenant of grace involves the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read already in Leviticus 2:13, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. So the salt of the covenant in Numbers 18 verse 19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the Lord of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And he calls that surety of his promise in 2 Chronicles 13 verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt. It's an established covenant. And the Lord says, I gave this as a sure seal of my promise. And so the salt here represents the true church, the church that is faithful to the gospel. And that is what we need to be aware of. And in this day of great rebellion and unbelief, there are many, many places that call themselves churches that are not true churches. They all have a portion of the gospel. They all have something to do with the Word of God. But many of them reject significant portions of God's Word. They reject the essence of the gospel. And beloved, that is what you and I need to be aware of. We need to be aware of what the gospel is. Because that is, we saw in the last few weeks about persecution, you're going to be persecuted for being faithful to the Lord Jesus. And I need to preach the whole counsel of God. You need to hear the whole counsel of God, everything that God says. Because we have a great tendency to pick and choose the things that are attractive to us, the things that you find refreshing and comforting. Everyone likes to read the Song of Solomon, right? It talks about love and connection with God and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ and intimacy with the Savior. Now, we all love to hear about love. We love to hear about love, about the good things, that God is merciful, that God is kind. But we don't so quickly read those passages about God's judgment. That those who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ and His gracious salvation, Jesus Himself says the wrath of God abides upon Him. The wrath of God. Jesus doesn't say that my Father hates the sin and loves the sinner. He says, if that person is a sinner, the wrath of God abides, remains, continues upon him. That's a dreadful judgment. It's a judgment that takes place in this life. As long as that soul does not turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and pleads with God the Father by the blood of Christ to deliver him from his sins, to atone for his sins by that blood, that individual is under the wrath of God. And it's not very popular to preach on hell, to preach on judgment, to preach on God's just condemnation of sinners. So we talk about God's love. Look at the catechism question that's in our bulletin this week. It doesn't mention anything about God. What is God? Love doesn't enter into that definition. Isn't that interesting? And yet the Bible says God is love. We know that God is love. But what is God? Not who is God. What is God? God is a spirit. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You see, God is not infinite in his love. He's infinite in all those other things. He's not infinite in his love because not everyone is loved. Only his church is loved. Is loved through Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way that anyone upon the earth receives the love of God the Father is through Jesus Christ, his Son.
It's a very narrow gospel. And Jesus himself says that it's narrow. It's straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. It's a narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that are found in it. That is part of the gospel, and it must not be neglected. God is just, and everyone will one day pay for their sins. And they will pay for it by an eternity spent in the fires of hell. That is the plain statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are sects. You know, it's very popular to have a cult that says there is no hell. There's no such thing as hell. And that was what happened to Rob Bell, the minister in Michigan, somewhere from Mars Hill. And I wrote a whole book called Love Wins. Oh, I've read through the Bible. There's nothing there about hell. You just need to understand that hell doesn't exist. And it's so much easier to serve and to love a God who isn't a God of judgment. So we'll just do away with hell. And so, beloved, believe me when I tell you that there are people for hundreds and thousands of years who have taken the Word of God and reinterpreted it so that there is no hell. And that appeals to people who have not read their Bible. All you have to do is read your Bible in simplicity. Just follow through what God's Word says, and you will see that God is a holy God. He's a sovereign God. He's a just God. He has created hell for the devil and all his angels. That's why hell was created, for the devil and all his angels. And the devil wants to drag as many people as he can down there with him. And it's going to be the dwelling place, the eternal abiding place of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Which is all of us. All of us have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, except for the grace of God. Do you agree with that? Except for the grace of God. And to lay hold, beloved, if you say, oh, hell is not for me because I'm saved by Jesus, I'm just not going to read those passages. Because that doesn't apply to me. But for you to know something about hell is going to increase your love of God's grace. It's going to make you appreciate what Jesus has done for you to actually deliver you from that place. Don't dwell on it. Our dwelling places in heaven, our minds ought to be much on heaven. But don't just pass over those things about hell, because many people that you know are going to be there if they refuse the grace of God. And so we pray for their salvation. We pray for them to be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a crucial part. How can we have a gospel without an acquaintance with sin? Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of a physician. If you say, well, I have Jesus, but I don't have sin, Jesus says, you're not even saved. You don't know what salvation is. What do you need to be saved from if you don't have any sin? Yeah, you're saved from something. You're saved to eternal life. You're saved to fellowship with God. What are you saved from? You're saved from hell. You're saved from yourself. You're saved from foolishness. You're saved from wickedness. You're saved from sin. All of your sin is forgiven you. And that is the pleasantness of the gospel, but it cannot be appreciated until you understand how evil and how wicked sin is. And we used to have a saying, and I kind of drop it here and there, but you know, it's just ugly as sin. People don't know what that expression means anymore, I don't think, when you say it's ugly as sin. So I don't know if that is, sin is that ugly. But it is. It's ugly in the sight of the Lord. It ought to be ugly in the sight of His church. We ought to disdain it and turn from it. And the more you do that, beloved, the more you're going to see what a sinner you are. And the more you're going to be at the throne of grace, the more you're going to be begging His forgiveness, the more you're going to experience His grace and experience His love and repentance and turning to Him. Repentance is a forgotten grace. It's not preached anymore. To repent from sin is a forgotten glory. Well, we don't want to be repentant. We don't want to turn from our sin. There must be some other problem with somebody. It can't just be repentance. And we've got medical diagnoses for everything. But God says the problem at the very heart is your heart. We have all kinds of ideas about laws that ought to be changed in our lands, and we have more reasons to have changed laws over the past few months than ever before. But always, beloved, as the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our concern is with the hearts of men. That's the only way things are going to be changed, with the hearts of men. Isn't that what happened in the revivals, the Great Awakening? Isn't that what happened in all of the revivals in 1859 and in under George Whitefield and under Daniel Roland and all these wonderful men, not wonderful men, but men that God wonderfully used? There was the salvation of souls. And these men cried out to Whitefield, come and preach to us. And the Welsh coal miners would come at 5 o'clock in the morning. They said to Whitefield, you be there at 5 o'clock because we need a sermon before we go to church. And they stood there after work. We want you to be there after work. And they stood there with tears streaming down their cold, stained faces, coal all over their faces, and tears because they rejoiced in hearing the gospel. They loved to hear of the grace of God. And what happened as a result of that? Beloved, you didn't have to need all the laws to shut down, the breweries and shut down all the brothels and shut down all the corruption. No, it took care of itself when men's souls were saved. And the great need of the day, beloved, is for the Lord to save souls. To save souls. And a number of weeks ago, the Lord led me in a very powerful way to pray for the salvation of the refugees that are coming to Canada just from Syria. And they're Muslim, most of them Muslim by faith. The Lord has power to save them. I've fallen down. I've failed to pray for that again. But we need that. Isn't that the great hope? How could God change King Hezekiah's life? Hezekiah said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got this letter. He's threatened great destruction. He's destroyed the other nations. Now he's coming against Israel. What am I going to do? And he laid that letter before the Lord. And he sought his face, and God answered his prayer and destroyed King Sennacherib. Destroyed one of the greatest powers of the earth. And God is able to do that. Your God and my God can convert the prime minister, can convert our premier. And we ought to pray for that. I know it doesn't look likely. It doesn't look possible. It is possible. It's not likely, but it's possible. We need to pray the prayer of faith. We need to count. Sometimes when they come against the church, we need to count them as our enemies. And the Bible does that too. The psalmist does that. Counts the leaders of your nation who have come against the church as their enemies. We ought to pray against them. We ought to pray against the judges of our land who uphold wickedness and evil. We ought to pray against them. Pray God's judgment to descend upon them because they are wicked, evil men who love evil more than righteousness, who call good evil and evil good. And these things are falling apart before us because we have rejected as a nation the word of God. And beloved, our hope is that God will build up his church, not that the laws of the nation. Now, the laws of the nation need to be changed. We'll talk about that again, Lord willing, this evening. It's good for them to be changed because our prime minister is going to give an account to a holy God for the laws of this land. He's going to give an account. God's going to ask them, how did the laws of your land conform to the Ten Commandments? And he's going to have to give an answer. Same with our premier and our mayor. They're going to have to give an account. And the Word of God says that. So here we have the church that is not going to fail. And our focus is on that church. It's not on the wickedness that's out there, which we're aware of. We know that it threatens the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is threatening to on their part, but it cannot be abolished. It cannot be wiped away. So here's the interesting thing about salt. And I checked the two salt packages in our cupboard There's no expiry date. Salt doesn't go bad. You know that? We have sea salt. That has an expiry date. Sea salt has an expiry date. Salt doesn't expire. And beloved, we have that promise that Christ's church will prevail forever and ever. It's never going to be removed from this earth. Even in Hezekiah, in Isaiah 37, didn't we read about God's remnant? God always has had a remnant. In the middle of the dark ages, the darkest period of the history of the world and the history of the church, we call it the dark ages because there was corruption. It went on for hundreds of years. Where is God? God was there. He had His church. Beloved, He had His church because the Bible talks about a remnant. That remnant will never be taken away. That remnant, that church, has always existed on the face of the earth. It hasn't died out and then been resurrected. There's always been a church. There's a church right now. And beloved, it is important for us to hear that message in a day of great oppression and threats against the gospel. I heard a wonderful testimony on Friday night from a man from the Middle East who came here. You won't hear this on your news station, but he was a man from the Middle East. He said, the Lord is doing a great work. Thousands of Muslims are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't expect to hear that. You know, he was a Middle East Reformed Fellowship. To be honest, I thought he was going to give us some sob stories about how their church is suffering there, how it's weak, how it needs your money. Isn't that usually what you expect? How it needs your money. He never mentioned money. He talked about prayer. He talked about supporting. He said, though we encourage those churches to be self-supporting. They need funds, obviously, but the church is growing. There are thousands. Where are you going to hear that? You're not going to hear that on the news media. But I have it on good authority from a fellow minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that these things are happening. And it ought to encourage our soul. We pray. I try to pray every week for the persecuted church. Sometimes we don't think about how prosperous the church is in other nations, that we're about to be the persecuted church, perhaps. How the Lord is growing His church. It's wonderful to hear stories like that. He was encouraged. He was enthusiastic. He came with a good report. Those are good things for you and I to hear. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail. And so, why then does the Lord say that salt and come into this situation where it's good for nothing and to be trampled under foot of men? I think it's a figure of speech. The fact is that salt, I talked about sea salt before, salt that was taken from the Dead Sea, that was salt that could be adulterated. Often it was mixed with other things to make it expand. That salt could deteriorate. The salt that had been compromised. The salt that had different things added to it. That had an expiry date. But in the same way that Jesus talked about it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Here he's talking about two things. He's talking about salt that will never decay and a false church, compromised salt, that is going to decay and is good for nothing. How urgent it is for you and me to be sure of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be faithful to the gospel that has been declared to us in the scriptures. To hear that gospel and to obey it, regardless of what man may say or do to you or me. Because God has said it. You see how important it is? You see why we hold to a confession. We confess our faith together. Our confession begins with the authority of God's Word. The authority of God's Word. If you're not going to begin there, you're going to end up with a false gospel. This is where you're going to receive the gospel. My wife and I were just talking this morning about
about Psalm 138. Thy word is above all thy name. This word, God says, this word is above his name. Because the only way you're going to find out about the name of God, the character of God, the attributes of God is right here in his word. And so we always begin with the word of God. We end with the word of God. And if it doesn't bring you to Christ, you're not reading it right. You're not receiving it by faith. It's going to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, there is a salt that loses its savor. And the Lord Jesus expands on what is involved in this. He uses the word when he talks about if the salt have lost its savor. The word there is morino. It's where we get our word for moron from. And it's used elsewhere in the scriptures of foolishness. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the same word here. They became fools. And in 1 Corinthians 1, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So here is a professing church that has become foolish. Why have they become foolish, beloved? Because they've rejected the Word of God. Oh, they use the Word of God, obviously, but they've reinterpreted it. They've come up with new meanings. Let me come in to you, and I was going to mention to you earlier this quarter's record from the Trinitarian Bible Society has an excellent article on the interpretation of the Greek word monogenes, only begotten, the only begotten of the Father, which in modern translations is being translated the unique Son of God. And he brings forth many good arguments. You can skip the first part, which is all about the Greek, but if you go to the other areas about the usage of this word, is very enlightening. Why is there a push on to call the Lord Jesus the unique Son of God instead of the only begotten of the Father? And I commend that article to you. It's worth your study and reading. But those are the ways in which the gospel is being transformed, in which the gospel is being changed very subtly. It becomes suddenly a different message, not by what it says, but by what it doesn't say. You see why you need the whole counsel of God? Because you and I, beloved, need to be aware of what's missing. It's not so easy to detect what's missing if you're not aware of it yourself. So you watch. Here's the gospel. Is that the gospel? Does it have this? Does it have that? Does it have sin as well as the Savior? Does it have the knowledge of God as well as the knowledge of man? All these things. Does it honor the Word of God in all of its ways? All of these things are part of the gospel that we used to use, that we must use to judge righteous judgments. And so here's a foolishness. A foolishness because the church has lost its savor. You know, the United Church was created in 1925. The United Church of Canada, I'm talking about, created by an act of parliament in 1925. Three denominations come together, the Methodists and the Congregationalists and the Presbyterians, by an act of law. Those denominations were abolished. And now we're going to do great things, right? That was their intent. We're going to do great things in Canada with the gospel. And what happened, you know, because they didn't have a gospel, everything. You know, when you have a union like that, you're going to compromise somewhere. You're going to give up something. And they steadily gave up things to find more visible unity. And what happened? They had failing attendance. And their membership dropped off and decreased and decreased and decreased. So in the 1960s, they said, we've got to do something to correct this. I know, we'll make a new Sunday school curriculum. And this is going to change everything. And so they worked hard to make up a new Sunday school curriculum. And they introduced it to their church. And right after that, their membership just plummeted. It was going down like this, and then it just went right down. But people saw there's nothing here to believe. You're not giving us anything. You're not offering us salvation. You're not presenting Christ to us. People aren't interested. And it's being trampled underfoot today. Because it started on a faulty promise, did not begin with the Word of God. And here's the connection with Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6 that we read earlier. Beloved, we know, I won't explain all that doctrine, but we know that those who are in the hands of the Son, those who are in the hand of the Father, will never be, no man can pluck them out. They are there forever. And so no man can rob you of a salvation that Christ has purchased for you and that the Holy Spirit has conferred upon you. It's impossible to lose your salvation. But beloved, you and I need to be sure that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so even to the church, Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And it's good for you to do that. Examine the basis of your faith. Don't be scared. If you're saved, you're going to come out good. You're going to come out with a stronger faith. If you're not saved, you have time to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it can't hurt you. Always be honest, because the Lord calls you, all of us, to honesty. So, beloved, the bottom line, even in Hebrews chapter 6, is that there is absolutely no hope of salvation if you ignore the cross. I think that's the short message of Hebrews chapter 6. If you're going to look for salvation other than Calvary, other than what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you're lost. You have no hope of salvation. And you can go on teaching whatever you want, but if you're going to ignore the cross or take away the cross or preach against the cross, you are still in your sins. You have no hope of salvation. And the Bible clearly teaches that. And there are people that have given themselves to the scholastic study of God's Word who are going to end up in hell because they're using all of their resources to prove that God's Word is false. They're going to have a heavy judgment for leading other people astray. We have to ask, beloved, what can grace possibly mean if your plan of salvation leaves some glory reserved for man? In that plan, if there's some glory left for man, if some credit is left to man in the way of salvation, then it's not grace. We gather here together to worship the Lord who has saved us in spite of ourselves. He saved us because we don't deserve it. And that's what grace is. That's what gives us cause for praise. And it makes our hearts erupt in great joy. So, beloved, you and I need to keep watch over the purity of the gospel. Guard the truth, Paul says to Timothy. Guard. Keep those things which have been given to you. If it's not pure, it's going to be trampled into the ground. And it's going to become useless to the conversion of souls. And, beloved, remember that God's pure church will always prevail. And that was the assurance that God gave to Hezekiah. I am with you, and that remnant, it may enlarge, it may expand, it may contract, it may look like nothing, but there will always be there. The church is never going to fail. And beloved, what a comfort it is to know that the Lord is doing great work in China and even in the Middle East. Let me ask you whether you, beloved, have a taste for fellowship with the Lord's people. Is it a savory thing for you to fellowship with God's people? Or are there other things that are more tasty to you, more attractive to you? One of the pregnancies that my wife experienced, the doctor told her, no more salt. You're gaining too much weight. And the best way to deal with that is no more salt. So, all right. She was cooking for at least two. I forget which boy that was, but anyway. Here we went home and salt. Well, one of the places that I noticed it the most was in my oatmeal. I cooked oatmeal for breakfast in the morning. There's no salt, and it was bland, and it just didn't taste like anything. But you know, after a while, I got used to it. And now, if you put salt in my porridge, I can hardly eat it. Think about the application of that illustration. What if you don't enjoy every opportunity to fellowship with the Lord's people? On Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, pretty soon you lose your taste for it. Pretty soon you think, well, you know, it tastes just as good. My life tastes just as good without the fellowship of the saints as it does with the fellowship of the saints. You see how subtly Satan can work? You think everything is going fine. But beloved, the Lord's people gather on purpose to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to be instructed in the Word, to be challenged, to have our sin pointed out to us. But our primary reason is that the Lord our God has set aside this day, this entire day, to worship Him. And the Lord's people who are regenerated, who have the Spirit of the Lord, love the fellowship of the Lord's people. They love the fellowship of God's Word. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love God the Father, who to everybody outside of the church is a judge and condemns them, but they have fellowship. And so we're going to come again this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that worship is going to depend in large measure on your own preparation. It depends ultimately on God's blessing us. But to come expecting a blessing, to come and to open the hymnal and to read those hymns and those words and have your hearts blessed, and to know that God is a mighty God to save and to deliver. He's a God who cares for my soul. And I'm going out into the world this week, and I need the Lord with me. I need the prayers of God's people. I need the prayers of Christ who intercedes for me. I need the knowledge that God is aware of all that's happening to me. I need the comfort of the gospel more and more and more. And that's what happens in times of revival, beloved. In times of revival, the Lord's people can't get enough of God's Word. Preach to us in the morning, preach to us at night. What happened in Geneva, Calvin was preaching, they say sometimes 7, 8, 9, 10, 13 times a week. More than just once a day. Every day. We can scarcely make it once a week. Beloved, what a blessing it is to know that the Lord meets with His people. He's called us to meet with Him in a special way. I know God is present everywhere, but He's present in a special way when His people gather to worship. He's there. He's there in power. He's there in might. He's there for blessing. Don't lose your taste for the Word of God. Don't lose your taste for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold of every opportunity. Because what else, beloved, if we are in the days of approaching persecution, we won't be able to so easily. And you may wish that you had. Remember what the Lord Jesus threatened through the prophet of old? There's going to be a famine, He said. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of the Word of God. I'm going to withdraw my word so that you can't have it as readily as you've had it up until now. And what will happen then? Beloved, we need to avail ourselves upon the means of grace. God has promised to bless the preaching of His word. And then, beloved, one other place where the Lord Jesus talks about salt in the New Testament, Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Isn't that an interesting thing? Seasoned with, what does that mean? The gospel. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so all of our life is filled with the grace of God. Your very tongue, a regenerate tongue, speaks differently and responds differently. And you and I, beloved, are growing and how well we respond to trials and difficulties. And when you speak, it's going to sound like bitterness, right? When I speak, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war, David says. I am for peace. When I open my mouth, everybody comes against me. But be gracious and let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Our dear friend J. Gresham Machen, who died in 1937, was characterized as a bitter man by his enemies. And his enemies were those who could only speak about love and mercy and kind things and good things. Oh, that I went to church today and that bitter old Machen was speaking. Dr. Machen was opposed to the false gospel that was being taught in China by Pearl Buck, who was a missionary under the Presbyterian board. And so he addressed the issue. He said, I can't in good conscience give my money to a missions board where Mrs. Buck isn't even preaching the gospel. So he said, I write to the board and ask what the board intends to do about Mrs. Buck. The board writes back saying, Dr. Spear is a very fine man. Dr. Spear was one of the secretaries in the office. Dr. Spear is a very fine man. Machen says, I agree that Dr. Spear is a fine man, but I would like to know what you're going to do about Mrs. Buck. The board replied back, Dr. Machen, why are you so bitter? He didn't want to get down to the facts. And that's the way the world is going to perceive us. As you're filled with joy, as your speech is seasoned with salt, the salt of the gospel, the purity of Christ's church, the joy of fellowship with the saints, you're going to be perceived as being very bitter. It's a beautiful thing to have a Christian testimony. And just doing what God has called you and I to do. In the simplicity of your Christian testimony. Maybe you think you need to be a Hudson Taylor or a J. Gresham Machen and reach thousands. You don't. Just be where God has placed you. Speak with that seasoned tongue and pray the Lord to bless those words. I came across just this morning, a beautiful little booklet that I've printed off a few copies of. It's called She Was Only 22. It's a story of a lovely girl by the name of Helen Ewan from Scotland. She was born in 1910. She was raised in a Christian home, and she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to a saving knowledge of Christ in her early teens, 14 or 15, and she just couldn't speak enough about the Lord Jesus. And every soul that came by, she had a word of testimony, a word from the Scripture. She got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning to study her Bible. And she didn't light the stove because she said, if I get too warm, I'm going to fall asleep. So earnest she was to study the Scriptures. 5 o'clock in the morning, she studied the Scriptures, she prayed. She had over 300 missionaries that she prayed for. She's a devoted young lady. And she died when she was 22. And all of Scotland and England mourned for that little girl. She had a testimony. Just the people that were around her. But she would take and go to that drunk prostitute on the side of the road and go and just put her arm around her and share Christ with her. She just loved to be able to share the gospel. She walked miles to go to school when she decided she was going to go to school and to study the Russian language so she could be a missionary in Russia. She walked to school and she saved her bus fare and sent it to missionaries. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved His Word. The Lord took her when she was 22 years old. You ask why, but the Lord had His purposes, and she left a wonderful testimony of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read that. If I haven't printed enough copies, I'll print more. Take it home and be encouraged at what the Lord, not at her testimony so much as what the Lord did through one little girl. You know, this fellow here, Alexander Stewart, calls her just a slip of a girl. You know what that is? Just a tiny little thing. This is nothing to her. But the Lord used her in a mighty way. You and I are nothing in the kingdom of God. We're expendable. And I'm amazed that the Lord has let me live these 61 years even. But all of us are expendable. And I may go at any time. The Lord has a purpose in the appointed time of my death and of your death.
and of her death. And so to be faithful in the little things, to press forward, to be pure salt, because of what we are, not of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. And pray the Lord will bring great fruit out of your, what you may think is your feeble testimony. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we desire to be more faithful unto Thee, and yet we know through faith in Christ that we are indeed Thy church, that we are indeed that salt, which is intended to bring to rebuke sinners, and to even bring to a saving knowledge such as should be saved. Lord, we think often of our failure in testifying of Thee, and of doing and saying what is right. Lord, wilt Thou forgive those failures, cleanse us. We pray that we may be invigorated with the zeal of Thy Spirit to press on, even in the little things, to say a simple word, a word of encouragement, a word of rebuke. We ask, Lord, that Thou bring good success. We ask, Lord, that Thou expand Thy church and make her to grow. We pray, above all, that we may be grateful for Thy covenant faithfulness, for Thy mercies unto us, for Thy saving and sanctifying grace, for which we praise Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 7, as we close our service this morning. Number 7, Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel,